Thank you, Mr. Hawk. And good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome back from the Feast of Tabernacles. Great to see so many people here, and I'm sure there are plenty of interesting stories and adventures we all have to share with each other. We had a very smooth feast, and we're grateful for that, but we know some of you had some challenges, but I'm sure we all had beneficial feast nonetheless, no matter what our situation was. So glad to see all of you, and glad to be here with you today. Ten or more years ago, phrases like, "she is very influential," or "he is a man of great influence," were common descriptions we might hear, and they still are today. But today we can also hear dialogue like, "hey, who is that? Oh, he's an influencer." Like it's a job description. In fact, it actually is a job description. It can be, anyhow. It's one of the fastest growing industries in recent years. It's called influencer marketing. Social media influencers are in huge demand because of the popularity of social media now, that a professional influencer can actually be more useful than paid advertising. With a large following, an influencer is paid to inspire and to motivate followers about products, about companies, or ideas. A micro-influencer will have 5,000 to 100,000 followers. A macro-influencer will have 100,000 to 1 million. And a mega-influencer will have over 1 million followers. Perhaps the world's best-known influencer right now is Kendall Jenner. She has over 100 million followers on Instagram and regularly gets millions of likes on her branded posts. She has developed a massive empire of great wealth as an influencer. Of course, it helps that she was famous before as a traditional celebrity, if you will. But because of these social media platforms like Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and many others, average people, people outside of Hollywood, are now able to become very influential people. They can become influential, then famous, and then wealthy. They can be YouTubers. They could be a blogger or a vlogger, a video blogger. They can be a photographer, a journalist, many other things on a wide variety of topics. I'll list just a few examples to illustrate people that would perhaps be average, normal, not famous people a few decades ago, and now they are very influential. Photographer Mirad Osman is one of the best-known travel influencers on Instagram, and he regularly partners with travel destinations and has 4.2 million followers. Massey Arias is a health coach and online fitness guru, and she has partnered with brands like Fabletics, which I had never heard of before, and has 2.6 million followers. Italian fashion blogger Chiara Fergoni, if I pronounced that correct, has won many awards, has 19 million followers, and makes $17,000 per post. Swedish YouTuber who goes by the name PewDiePie, which I had never heard of before, but I'm sure some have, he is worth $50 million. His YouTube channel is one of only two that has over 100 million subscribers, and I believe he's into video gaming and comedic type things. And he has been among the top two or three channels of YouTube since 2013. Last but not least, I thought I'd reach out to the younger audience, 9-year-old Ryan Kaji of Ryan's World, formerly known as Ryan's Toy Review. He's only 9 years old, and his parents, of course, are involved in this heavily to help promote this, but he has 25.4 million followers on YouTube and is worth $32 million. So just a few examples to show the power of influence. I didn't share all of this to leave a bad taste in your mouth, but to show how much power influence can have. Everyone can be influenced, and everyone can influence others. Today we're going to study through some examples of influencers in history and in the Bible. It's important for us to understand our potential to be influencers as well. The title I've chosen for this message is The Power to Influence. The Power to Influence. If you're like me, you may sometimes need to consciously choose not to express perhaps disgust, if you will, about some of the modern-day influencers because of how they have come to fame and fortune by doing foolish, absurd, or worthless things that are not valuable in God's eyes. That can be irritating at times, but that doesn't mean that being an influencer is an evil thing or a bad thing at all. In fact, it's very much biblical. Proverbs 27, verse 17 talks about iron sharpening iron. It's just one of hundreds of scriptures that talk about and promote being an influencer, being influential. So let's get into this. What is an influencer? A pretty obvious, simple definition is someone who influences others. But if we become a little more specific and pull up an official definition, it says that an influencer has the power to affect the decisions of others because of their authority, knowledge, position, or relationship with the audience. Some influencer marketing polls agree with that definition, and they say that a successful social media influencer must possess all of the following: authority and knowledge of their subject, credibility, position, a relationship with the audience, quality content, and a following. Now, is this a new skill set, something that is a more recent discovery? Well, only from the aspect of social media being used, but the principles are older than time. In 1978, Michael H. Hart wrote a book titled The 100, A Ranking of the Most Influential Persons in History. The top of his list is dominated by religious figures like Muhammad, Buddha, and Jesus of Nazareth. Further down the list, you'll see other famous people like Michelangelo, the Renaissance architect and artist, Thomas Edison, the inventor, Orville and Wilbur Wright, who created and flew the first airplane, Henry Ford, who revolutionized mass production techniques, and one more. He was number 11 on the list, almost cracked the top 10, and we'll spend a little bit more time on him. His name is Louis Pasteur. He lived from 1822 to 1895, and he was a chemist and microbiologist born in Dole, eastern France. He was a conscientious and hardworking student, it says, that though he was not considered exceptional, one of his professors actually called him mediocre, though he received a doctorate later in 1847. Today, though, he is considered one of the most influential men in history. One of his discoveries related to research on tartrate acid, showing that the crystals contained a mirror image of right-handed and left-handed isonomers. However, this is not his most important discovery. His most important discovery is in the field of germ study. I actually didn't know who Louis Pasteur was at all until I did some research, but he showed that germs required certain microorganisms to develop, that they grew from contamination, and disproved the theory at the time of spontaneous contamination. Using this knowledge, he found that the fermentation of yeast could actually be delayed, and he turned that and continued on that thought process and turned to practical ways of killing bacteria in liquids such as milk. His process of pasteurization successfully killed bacteria in milk, which caused tuberculosis, without destroying the milk protein itself. And this was a radical, huge discovery that made drinking milk safe. And of course, as you could probably tell, the process of pasteurization was named after him, and it saved many lives. One more example from Louis Pasteur in the 1870s. He sought to find a cure for anthrax, which was a disease that mainly affects cattle. First, he found that contracting anthrax was much more likely if farmers buried dead sheep with this disease in the fields. He advised the farmers not to bury any dead animals in any areas where the cattle might graze in the future. And in 1881, 11 years later, he was able to conduct an experiment to implement his antidote for anthrax, and it was successful. Continuing this on, we won't go into all the details, but he also went on to discover a cure for rabies, which was also very prevalent at the time, using these same principles, and he was successful. He treated over 350 patients, and only one was unsuccessful. All of these things that he learned, these principles, were used later by other scientists for diseases such as typhus, diphtheria, cholera, yellow fever, and other strains of plague. He is considered by many as the founder of modern medicine. So he was a positive influence. He had many benefits that we still experience today from what he researched. And as an influencer, he had a great impact on the world today. Let's move on to another example. This is one of the oldest influencers, and I think we can confidently say he holds the record for having the most followers in the world right now. Genesis chapter 3 records the first negative influence on human beings. A few more reference scriptures before we turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 John 5:19 calls him, or says that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Revelation 12 verse 9 calls him the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Let's look at an example in 1 Kings 22 to show the power of his influence. This is in the time of King Ahab. 1 Kings 22, this is a story of King Ahab and when Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, agreed to join forces with him to fight against Syria. But the king of Judah requested that Ahab inquire of God first. And if you remember the story, Ahab calls his 400 prophets who come and prophesy to him, saying, "Go and prosper." But then Jehoshaphat requests that a true prophet of God, Micaiah, would be called to give God's answer of whether or not they should go and fight against the king of Assyria. And Micaiah also says, mockingly, "Go and prosper," which upset King Ahab. And then he gave his actual answer from God. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. We'll read verses 17 through 23. Verse 17 of 1 Kings 22. Then he said, speaking of Micaiah, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?' Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Eternal. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner and another in that manner." Verse 21, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' Then the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so.'" Verse 23, "Therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." We'll pause there. Now we know that righteous angels do not lie. Righteous spirits do not lie. So this must have been a fallen angel, one of Satan's demons, those who work for him. I mentioned in the introduction how successful influencer marketing is today as an industry. It's an actual industry that makes lots and lots of money. Well, this is just one example in Scripture that shows how industrious Satan is as an influencer in this industry. And he has an entire army of influencers who work for him. And his army includes more than just fallen angels. There are other influencers that were on Mr. Hart's top 100 list that we know were under the sway of the wicked one. Men like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Augustus Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, many, many others. It says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Let's move on to another. Although our adversary, Satan the devil, is an influencer of influencers and currently has the most follower. He is not the greatest of all time. The GOAT, if you will. A familiar term, perhaps. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us who the greatest of all time truly is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17. A very familiar passage. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Inspiration of God. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesus Christ, called the Word in John chapter 1 and verse 1, he inspired the Bible to be written. To add one more statistical fact to what we've already been discussing, the Guinness Book of World Records estimates that around 5 billion copies of the Bible have been printed throughout history, several billion more than any other book. God inspired this book, the book that we all hold so valuable. He inspired that book to be written in written form, not verbal form passed down, but written form, which allows his influence to continue down through history. We have so much valuable information here that is the exact same information that God's people have had for thousands of years. Does this alone make Jesus Christ the greatest influencer of all time? Well, I think yes, definitely, but there's more, isn't there? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verse 17. What if Jesus Christ never came to live in the flesh as a human being? What if God chose to offer salvation in a different way? We already had the Old Testament scriptures before Christ came to earth, but here in verse 17, we'll read just one verse. It says, Jesus Christ said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ came in person to fulfill or to magnify, to add to the scriptures, to increase our understanding, to improve it. He came and taught more knowledge, more understanding, a deeper understanding, and increased his influence even more. We won't take the time to read through the entire section in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, but I will highlight some of what he taught, things that were not understood as fully as we do now. Verse 21 in Matthew 5 talks about how murder begins in the heart. It begins with hatred here. Verse 28 talks about adultery, also begins in the heart. So if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Verse 39 talks about turning the other cheek, to not revile and retaliate. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, verse 41 says to go the second mile. And lastly, and probably in some ways the most important for us, is to love your enemy because of how it impacts every part of our life. We don't naturally want to love our enemies. We want to hurt them as they have hurt us. That's our natural tendency. But Jesus Christ taught us all these things that were not understood by ancient Israel the way that we understand it now through God's Spirit and through his teachings. So God certainly is the greatest of all time. And he will ultimately succeed, as it says, in bringing many sons to glory. But there are others besides the spirit influencers, those who are made of spirit, Satan and God himself, other influencers in the Bible, many men and women who were exceptionally influential. We'll list a few and then read about some also. Paul and Barnabas were very effective and influential. Moses, Joseph, all the famous characters of the Bible, Joshua, King David, Queen Esther, Lois and Eunice, the women who raised Timothy, very much influencers. Let's read about King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon's one of the most famous characters of the Bible, and when he was alive, he was certainly the most famous man that existed at the time. We'll read about the Queen of Sheba's thoughts to show how far his influence had reached. 1 Kings chapter 10. And we'll just read a few verses, starting in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Eternal, she came to test him with hard questions." We won't take the time to read the next few verses, but drop down to verse 6 and 7. Her conclusion in verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Verse 8, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." God gave Solomon great wisdom, and his influence reached all the way to Sheba, which is believed to be either in the Ethiopia or Yemen region, which is across the Red Sea from each other. Ethiopia south of Egypt, and Yemen south of Saudi Arabia. But he reached even farther than that. His fame was very influential at that time. He didn't have social media, but his fame traveled. I'd like to look at one more influencer here in Scripture, this time 2 Kings chapter 5. So far, everyone that we have studied today either was or became famous. 2 Kings 5. But do you have to be famous to be a true influencer in the world? Do you have to be a religious or political leader, a business entrepreneur, an athlete or entertainer, a scientist or an artist? Is that what it requires to be an influencer? What about all the people who serve them? Serve these famous people, kings, leaders. They're in the background, considered lowly, normal, or average. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5 and see who was influential in this story. "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." Verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." Verse 3, "Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of this leprosy.'" Verse 4, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who was from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." We'll pause there. The king of Syria sends Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter, who then sends him to Elisha. So in a story that includes a high-ranking military commander, 2 kings, and a prophet, it was a servant in the background who was the influencer. Influenced a man called Naaman who wanted to be cured of leprosy, a disease that is career-ending and life-changing. This young servant girl told Naaman's wife that a prophet in Samaria could heal him. That's influence. That's someone who is normal, who is considered lowly, who was an influencer. Let's continue reading in verses 13 through 15. If you remember, Elisha instructed Naaman to bathe in the Jordan River, and that angered him greatly. He thought it was too simple, not grand enough. Let's read about who else influenced this great commander. Verse 13 through 15. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?' how much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he, speaking of Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And we'll pause there. His servants, other servants, urged him to follow the prophet's orders. And the result was Naaman was restored to health. The leprosy left him. He was clean. But notice in verse 15 the result of this godly influence of his servants. God gets the glory. God gets the honor, as he should. This story illustrates, I believe, the link between being an influencer and being a servant of God. We don't have to be famous, exceptionally wise, or wealthy. Remember, God chose the weak and the base of the world. He chose you, and he chose me. And he gave us a job to do. Jesus Christ instructed his disciples, which includes us, to become fishers of men. Paul told the Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus Christ gave us a commission. His church has a job to do. Of course, there's, at the end of the Gospels, a commission given. But here it is repeated just before he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Christ says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ not only requests, but commands to be influencers. We are to be witnesses to the whole world, to influence them, to have a godly impact on other people. God expects us to serve him in this way. As we begin drawing to a close, I'd like to give a few action steps, some how-tos, if you will, how we can become influencers, how we can fulfill this command, this expectation of each of us. Of course, individually, we are small, but collectively, as God's church and with his help, the influence can be great. 3 steps for successful godly influence. 3 steps for successful godly influence. Some of these may sound familiar to what we discussed in the introduction. Point number one, step number one, to be a successful godly influence, we must have authority and knowledge. Authority and knowledge. We have to be experts in our topic, which of course is the Bible. We must be experts of the Bible. Step number one, authority and knowledge. We have to know God's truth, and we do. We have to know it in order to confidently teach others. And the only way to accomplish this is to be students, right? To study the Bible every day. If we truly seek first the kingdom of God, we devote time to this every day, not just a minute here and there, but substantial time every day to studying the Bible. But we all know life happens, doesn't it? And some days we don't achieve what is ideal. I'm a task-oriented person, a planner, and I have at times laid out some very strict and some very strict Bible study plans that were some at times hard to achieve. But it's not realistic to think that you can follow that plan perfectly every single day, is it? I started to find myself skipping a day altogether if I couldn't fully complete it. What this taught me, though, is that something is better than nothing. Obviously, we want to do our very best every day to learn as much as we can from God's Word. But even a poor or short Bible study is a lot better than no Bible study. On those days, even a random chapter or verse still gives us guidance for the day, and we still learn something. Point number one, we must have authority and knowledge to be a successful influencer, to gain as much knowledge as we can in order to share it with others. Point number one, successful godly influence requires authority and knowledge. We must be experts of Scripture. Number two, step number two, credibility. To be successful godly influencers, we must have credibility. That means we obey what we know. We set a good example that way. We are obedient to what God teaches us. Now, we can't achieve this without step one, can we? We can't obey something we don't know. So that, of course, is crucial. However, people don't observe our knowledge, do they? They don't observe our knowledge. They observe our actions. God called us to be lights, to be salt of the earth, to be a city on a hill. Matthew 5:16, it doesn't say that they may see your knowledge and glorify your Father in heaven. It says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Knowledge hidden away in our minds has absolutely no influence on anyone else, and it brings no glory to God. It's often said that children easily recognize hypocrisy. I believe all people recognize hypocrisy, not just children. People notice that we are different because of how we live our lives. If we're like everyone else in the world, why should anyone take notice of us? Step number two, to be a godly influence requires credibility, to obey what we know, and to set that good example. Third and final step, to be a successful godly influence requires us to have a relationship with the audience. We must have a relationship with the audience. That means to love and interact with all people. To love and interact with all people. Who did Jesus Christ choose to follow, to select to follow him? It wasn't the most highly esteemed members of the synagogue. No, he said that it is the sick who were in need of a physician. And he chose the outcasts, the tax collectors, the sinners, if you will, the non-church members, right? The people that his Jewish upbringing would have made him very uncomfortable with. We all know what that feels like. When we're around people that we can't relate to as easily, that we weren't raised around, we're not as comfortable. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to go to dangerous parts of the world and connect with criminals and ask them to follow us. Of course not. But we also can't hibernate. We shouldn't hibernate from the world. Sometimes we want to do that. I know I feel that way at times. It's really comfortable to stay in your own little bubble, your little comfortable community. We have the church for that. We have our families for that. That's wonderful. We need that. But then we don't influence anyone else, do we? There are two ways that we interact with people. Communication goes two ways. One, someone might come to us, right? We all return from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've already had probably four or five people ask me where I was. I was gone for over a week. So I have the opportunity to tell them. If you're in school, you might have the same opportunity. It's a little different now if you're working from home or you're going to school from home. But if people notice, and sometimes they're actually interested. There was a lady at work this week who noticed on my calendar that I was gone for the Feast of Tabernacles. She's like, I researched it. It's really interesting. I said, yes, it is. So you'll have that. Rarely has that happened. Most of the time, people don't care. But they still notice. So questions can come to us. They'll ask, where have you been? I've never heard of that before. Oh, okay, that's interesting. Or they might think that's weird, but it doesn't matter. They still notice us. The other way that we interact with people is going to them. You know, it goes two ways. If you're an introvert, this may require you to push yourself beyond your comfort zone. But God doesn't require us to aggressively seek out others and seek interaction with the world. He placed us in the world so we're naturally around them. Every day, we live among them. Perhaps we could set a goal, once a month maybe, to get to know someone who is not in the church. Ask one question, that's all it takes. It might go somewhere, it might go nowhere, but at least we're doing something. Step number three, successful godly influence requires a relationship with the audience. We must love and interact with people, and we must be relatable that way. I think the hard part of that is, at first, we must love people, which is harder than it might seem. You know, do I truly love my neighbor? Do I truly love my coworkers? It's easy to love people that love you, but we are expected to love all people. As we begin concluding, we recall that there are many wealthy and famous influencers in the world. The Kendall Jenners, the PewDiePies, those people who are famous and wealthy, and they have a far-reaching influence. But whether we like it or not, we are also influencers. We can choose to have very little influence or even a negative influence on others, or we can embrace the calling God has given us to be the godly influence that he expects us to be. Now, this doesn't require the great wealth and fame. All we need to have is knowledge, to be obedient examples, and are willing to love and share God's truth with any person that we come in contact with. Make no mistake, God does the calling, not me, not you. But he has instructed us to be part of his plan, his tools that he can use to draw others into his family, both now and in the future. Let's close by reading one more scripture, one more passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We don't fully know, and we won't fully know, who God uses us to influence until these fall festivals we just observed are fulfilled. But we work for the most important influencer marketing team, don't we? We work for God, and he has given us a job to do. So let's all do our part to be active godly influencers.